Let's get into Ephesians chapter 6 and starting with verse 21. And it has been a neat journey. Been a neat journey through the book of Ephesians together. And I know I've done a lot of growing, and I know I've talked with lots of you who have said that, you know, this has been helpful. And I'm excited. That's what the Lord does. You know, when we just kind of let the Word speak for itself, I've often heard it said that the Word of God is like a tiger. You really don't need to defend it. Just open up the cage. And that's true. And so as we finish this book of Ephesians this morning, it really is a big moment, and I'm excited. But verse 21, Paul's been talking about putting on the armor of God, as we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. And then in verse 20 and 19, he asked that the church at Ephesus pray for him. He's talking about praying always in the Spirit, and then he's asked that they pray for him so that he may have an utterance given to him to be able to share the gospel boldly, even though he's in chains, he's in prison because of the name of Jesus. He asked that the church at Ephesus pray for him that he would be able to boldly, freely proclaim the gospel, because in the gospel he is free. Even though physically he is in chains, his spirit is free because of Jesus. And there's a kingdom there that no earthly kingdom can shake. And he knows that. And so he says, pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then in verse 21, he goes on and says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, that's still kind of butchering that. That is a hard name. But this guy, all right, this guy. He, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known all things, will make all things known to you. So he says that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. So he says, listen, I've heard how you're doing. I've heard some of the encouraging things. I've heard maybe some of the things you're struggling with, and that's why I wrote the letter to encourage you and instruct and help. But now that I've heard how you are doing, I want you to know how I'm doing. So he says that you may know my affairs and how I am doing. My affairs, in other words, what's going on in my world? What is going on in Paul's world and the people in Rome that he is there with? So he says, what's going on? And then, how I am doing. How am I handling what's going on a day-to-day basis? And I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about, you know, isn't that just so human of Paul? And so personal. Like, when we care about somebody, we want to know what's going on in their lives, and we want to know how they're dealing with it. Like, how are you doing with that? What's happening? And then what's their response? How are they handling what life is throwing at them at that time? And so, in order for that to take place, he is sending Tychicus, the guy whose name starts with T. Mr. T. I pity the fool. Okay, now I'm drifting. But anyway, this guy, he is sending Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, and I'll get back to that, and he will make all things known to you. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized just as human beings, we have a desire to know what is going on in our world, especially with people we care about, but in general, we have a desire to know what's going on and how are people dealing with what's going on. And as I was contemplating that, I thought about something that I really need to address, because over the past few months, you've probably heard me say a few times that really, as a people of God, the best thing we can do with the news is turn it off. You've heard me say that on multiple occasions, okay? And that's true, but I probably need to be a little more specific, okay? Because when I say that, I am not saying be uninformed about what's going on in the world around us. Okay? We need to be informed about what's going on around us as the people of God. I need to make a distinction here. There is a difference in news and a 24-hour national news cycle. All right? We need news. We need to know what is going on. If we don't know what's going on, how are we going to pray? How are we going to be informed as a people of God? How are we going to respond accurately? So we need news. What we don't need is people yakking 24 hours a day about what they think about what the news was. Okay? There's a big difference in news and analysis. We are overrun with analysts. They bring this expert and that expert and this expert and that expert, which expert, you know what that is? X and pert. Pert is drip under pressure. X is has been. So expert has been drip under pressure. We don't need the experts because most of the experts have no idea what they're talking about, and they sure don't know what the Bible has to say about it, and all they do is muddle the issue and complain and yell at each other. So the national 24-hour news cycle is what I'm talking about turning off. We need news, all right? And local news sources, sources on the internet where you can read what happened for yourself and not have the input of analysts about it, all right? We need those, all right? And thankfully, we've got people that do good jobs at that, all right? I'm thankful to have those people because we need them. And more than ever before, we need an alternative to the national 24-hour news cycle to really get the truth about what's going on in the world. And so local news sources and online sources where you can read it for yourself without getting the analyst end of it, we need that. We need to be informed about what's going on. So just wanted to clarify that in case anybody had been confused about what I've been saying about that the past few months. Thought that's a good opportunity to address it because these folks are wondering what's going on and how is Paul dealing with it. And that's true on a personal level, it's true on a state level, and on a national level. So these folks are wondering what's going on. So Paul is sending someone to them to make all things known. And he says that this man is a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. A beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I think he did that on purpose. The Holy Spirit certainly did it on purpose. Beloved brother is first. Faithful minister is second. Because before someone can be a faithful minister in the Lord, they need to be a beloved brother in the Lord. You need to be able to know somebody, you need to be able to trust somebody before you can intake what they are saying to you and know that it is true and is coming from a place of love and that they are wanting to help you and that they're wanting to lift up the name of Jesus. So a beloved brother, this man is in the family. He is one of the children of God and he is beloved. In other words, Paul knows this man. They have a relationship. And it's one that there's trust and there's an openness. And Paul knows this man. Tychicus knows Paul. And they are able to share with one another. And because Tychicus knows Paul, Paul trusts him to send him to the church at Ephesus. These last few verses are very, very personal. And talk a little bit more about that in a second. But it's very personal. And there is no substitute for personal. You know, we live in a world that has gotten, to a large extent, very impersonal. You know, we see stuff on screens. We have conversations on screens. We use texting and messaging. And if you want misunderstandings to happen, use texting and messaging all the time. And misunderstandings will happen. It is so much better sit down, and have a face-to-face chat with somebody. Because as human beings, no matter how much technology we come up with, we will never, ever replace what God has put in place. And that is this: He made us as spirit beings. And He is a spirit being. And when God makes His presence known in a meeting of His people, is it not a sweet time? When you just know. I mean, He's always here, but then there's times where you know, you can feel Him, like He is here. You know, it's the same way with people. We're made in His image. However good the video chat technology is, it's not nearly as good as Richard and me having a conversation over a Coke and being able to laugh with each other and slap each other on the back and look each other in the eye. It's not the same. There is something about the spiritual presence of a human being in the spiritual presence of another human being that technology can never replace. And we do not need to lean too heavily on the technology, because we will never develop the kind of relationships with each other that God means for us to if that's what we're using all the time. So what am I saying? I'm saying we need to be with each other. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. Throughout the course of the week, whether it's to sit down and talk about the Lord and look at a Bible passage, or whether it's to watch a ball game together, right, Shane? Sometimes that turns out better than other times. But it was fun anyway. It was fun anyway. We ate a lot of pizza and had a lot of fun, and, you know, cat's got to spread the field. That's all I have to say about that. But anyway, we need to be together as the people of God, because that's what families do. Families are together. And we are the children of God, His sons, His daughters, adopted in the family, and there's no substitute for being together. So let's be purposeful about that. Let's think about that. It's like, who can I get together with this week from this body of believers so that we can encourage each other and just enjoy each other's presence in the Lord? No substitute for that. And that's why Paul is sending someone. He could have sent this letter by the hand of some courier and just said, you know, here's the address, drop this off, church at Ephesus. He could have done that, but no, he sent somebody that he knew so that he could share face-to-face with the church at Ephesus how things were going for Paul. Can't replace that personal element with church relationships. It says, He'll make all things known to you. And it says He is a faithful minister in the Lord. A faithful minister. The word faithful, it means trustworthy. Paul's sending Tychicus with a message to the church at Ephesus because he is trustworthy. And you know, that's a challenge to me. I think it's a challenge to us. Are we trustworthy for our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, if we share something and they say, I just need to share this with you, and I just need you to pray about this, we need to be sure that, well, that's as far as it's going, and we'll pray about it. Or if they give us something to share for a group, we need to be sure that, boy, what we share is what they said and what they meant as we share it. Are we trustworthy? Can people trust us? Can we be called faithful? Tychicus was faithful. Not only was he faithful, he was a faithful minister. And the word for minister in the Greek is diakonos, which, if that sounds familiar, that is where we get the word deacon. It's the same word that it means servant. It means like a waiter, but specifically it means deacon. And I think that's probably what Tychicus was in his church. He was a deacon. And for sake of conversation, there's a structure in the church that we'll probably look at in more depth before very long. But there's a structure of leadership in the church and what that looks like. And biblically, if you look at the book of Acts, you look at the New Testament, you have a structure of elders. Paul would have been considered an elder. And then you have deacons. And there's definitely a distinction in those jobs and in those job descriptions and what these guys do. You know, the role of an elder that Paul is and others that are mentioned throughout the New Testament is a role of setting the vision for the church, setting the direction for the church, being the spiritual leaders of the church and making those important decisions that's going to guide and direct the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you have deacons. And if you look in the book of Acts, where this originated, you had Peter and the other apostles who were teaching, they were spending time in prayer, and they were helping people grow spiritually, but they had a problem with a practical, physical need. Because they were feeding people every day, and somebody came and was complaining to them because a certain group of people wasn't getting the same amount of food as another group of people was getting. And Peter and the other apostles said, you know, this is an important problem, but it is not good that we should leave the word to go wait tables. So, choose among yourselves men that we can then lay hands on and appoint over this business. And that's what they did. They chose seven men who took care of this practical end of things that Peter and the apostle and the other apostles really didn't have time to do if they were going to devote themselves to the word and to prayer. And so that is elder and deacon, and that is the biblical model and the biblical structure for church government and how that's supposed to look like. Now, some churches get this turned on its head, and they have deacons doing the role of both. And that usually doesn't end up too well. And then you've got some that maybe they have elders, but they really do not have deacons doing their job. And so it's hard to get the practical end of things rolling. And the fact is, like with most things that God has for us to do and be, it's a both and, not an either or scenario. And but Tychicus is a servant. He's a deacon sort of individual. And this is a practical thing. Paul's written a letter here, but Tychicus is going to actually take it in his hand and physically deliver it to the church at Ephesus. And so that's who this man is that Paul's sending to the church at Ephesus. So verse 22 says he'll make all things known to you. In verse 22 he says, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose. You might be thinking, so, he sent him. So it's a sentence. No, it's important. This man was sent. The idea of being sent is an important one in Scripture. The Father sent the Son. And then the Son now sends us. And the Father sent the Spirit to be in us. The idea of being sent is something that carries with it both authority and responsibility. And so this man's being sent on behalf of Paul to the church at Ephesus. How does this work for us? We're sent. We are sent as the people of God to the world around us. And every time we exit these doors, we enter the world as those who are sent by the Father through the Son with the Spirit in us to take His name and His news to all those around us. A commission. So we are sent as this man is sent by Paul. There's another tie-in here, and I think it's appropriate this morning to mention it, and that is this. This same word for ministry, faithful minister, same word for minister or servant, is used in Romans 13. If you were here last week, my dad was here and taught us about the purpose and the structure and the spirit of government according to the Word of God. And when it says in Romans 13 that he is God's, talking about civil government, they are God's minister, same word, servant. They are a servant. And especially in this land, those servants are sent by us. And for all of the confusion of that aspect of things over the past few years, it's very important as the people of God for us to remember, and it's high time that those in office were reminded they are not sent to City Hall or Frankfurt or Washington by the Democrat or the Republican Party. They are sent by the people of Hazard and Kentucky, Perry County, and the United States. They are sent. They are servants. And their job and their responsibility is to represent the people that sent them. So we need to keep that in mind. When I pull that lever or make that mark or punch that screen on Tuesday, the person that I am electing, do I believe in my heart that they are going to represent me and understand that I am sending them to represent me? Because that's their job. That's their job. Which could be a little scary when we think about where we've been for quite some time now in this country, because if what we've been sending is representative of who we are, we need to ask God for a miracle. And I would encourage us to do that as a body tomorrow. I would like to invite you to join me tomorrow in a day of fasting and prayer towards the election on Tuesday. To go without food, if you can do that, and I realize there's some that have health issues and going without food is just not a realistic option. So maybe you turn the TV off and you just don't turn it on all day long. Maybe you turn the Wi-Fi or the data off on the phone and you just stay completely off of it all day long. And you spend the time you would have spent doing those things in prayer. But I just invite you to do that. I ask you to do it. I ask you to join me and as a church body, to be on our faces tomorrow before God and ask Him to intervene in our town and in our county and in our state and in our nation on Tuesday. So I just invite you to do that. I'm gonna be doing that on Monday, and I would invite you to join me as you are able, in whatever way you're able. If you're able to go without food, I encourage you to do so. You'll live, I promise you. I promise you. And if you've never done that before, then I encourage you maybe throughout the day, drink some fruit juice or something. If you've never done that before and it's just the idea is freaking you out, drink some juice throughout the day and just go with that. But if you can go with just water, then I encourage you to do it. It's whatever level we can do. Let's join together as the body of Christ and ask the Lord to intervene on Tuesday. So Paul has sent this man. And he says he sent him for this very purpose. It's specific. This is why he's coming. That you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. See, there's filling somebody in on what's going on. And you can do that. But if that's all that we do, then we're not really being the body of Christ to one another, because not only should there be a filling in of what's going on, there should also be a comforting. The word is the idea of encouraging, the idea of inviting each other's hearts to be encouraged in what the Lord is doing in the midst of these circumstances. It's interesting when you realize, where Paul is at. So keeping your finger in Ephesians, let's jump over to 2 Timothy. Just a few books over to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses out of chapter 4. This is Paul's last known letter to Timothy that we have. And this is what he says, just starting in verse 1 quickly. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So from this, we get the picture of where Paul is at. Paul is about to die. Paul is in prison for the faith, and he knows his time is short, and he is about to lose his life for the name and the sake of the Lord Jesus. And it is in that moment where he's had one forsake him, and he's sent others out so that he's almost alone, Luke with him. This is when he sends Tychicus to Ephesus. And in the midst of what would seem like depressing circumstances to us, Paul says, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race, and there is a crown laid up for me." And so he sends Tychicus to Ephesus with the word, "Let your hearts be encouraged." Let your hearts be encouraged. Why? Because our God reigns. Our God reigns, and in the midst of challenging circumstances, not only is our God reign, but He is a God who encourages our hearts, and He uses one another to encourage our hearts. And in the midst of what might look like a bad situation, He says, "You know what? The Lord is at work, so let your hearts be encouraged." And the best way for our hearts to be encouraged is for a brother or sister to come along and say, "You know what? The Lord's at work. Zita, the Lord's at work. He knows what you're going through, and He is working. Be encouraged. I'm praying for you. It's going to be all right." That is how this works. And it works. How many of you have been going through something? You were struggling, you were having a bad day, maybe you were having a bad year, maybe you were having a bad decade. and somebody came along and shared a word with you and said, "Boy, I've just been thinking about this. The Lord had this word. I read it, and it just been thinking about you the whole time. I just want to share this with you." And it was as if God dropped a letter in your mailbox. Ever had that experience? I have. You know why? He did. That's why. He did. Thank you, sir. That's who we are to each other. To know what's happening and to encourage each other in the midst of it. Because there'll be days where Jeremy is having a great day. And really, all's right with the world. His relationship with the Lord is great. Everything's good with his family. And I might be falling apart. Well, that's when Jeremy can look down and say, "Come on, brother, it's going to be all right." Next week, I might call Jeremy. He says, "This just happened, and I feel like a whipped puppy." And that's when I'm going to be able to say, "Come on, brother. It's going to be all right." That's how this is. That's how this stuff works. So Paul sends Tychicus to encourage the hearts of the people at Ephesus. And notice that he is encouraging the body at Ephesus. He didn't write this letter to an individual at Ephesus. Paul writes individual letters, and we have at least one of them, well, several of them. But he writes this one to the church body at Ephesus. All of these references where he says that you may know that he'll make all things known to you, I've sent to you, that you may know. All of those yous, they're all plural. Just like the armor of God. He is talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to a group of believers who is covenanted together as a body, as a local body in that city, to say, yes, we all belong to Jesus, but we here are saying, you know what, not only do we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. So he's talking to a covenant local church. And, you know, we've been emphasizing really this whole year the idea of covenant membership and coming together and publicly saying, you know what, I'm with Jesus and I'm also with this body of believers. And maybe you think that's not a big deal. Maybe you think, you know, I've been here for 10 years or a year or 15 years or whatever. I don't feel the need. Well, I think it's important. I think it's important from a spiritual warfare perspective that the enemy knows who we are aligned with. I think it's important that not only the enemy knows it, but that the Lord knows it. It's important that the world knows it. But probably beyond any of that, because the Lord knows it all, and I'm not super concerned about what the enemy knows and doesn't, but that we know it. That we as a body know that, you know what? They've got my back. We're together. So that when something comes up, we're able to say, you know what? You are part of this body. I know you are part of this body. You stood up and you said, yes, I am a part of New Hope Church. And we want to envelop you with love and provision and protection. And church, I believe it is important. In the day and age that we live in especially, I think it's important that we not only attend a local church. That's pretty easy to do. But covenant membership is something else. There's a lot of difference in dating a girl and getting on one knee and pulling out a ring. Right, Shane? and you say, you know what? She's it. Trish is it. It's the one. And I commit to you. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant. That's what our relationship with Jesus is. It's a covenant ratified in blood. His blood. And church membership is really, it's the next step. It's the same thing. It is important. And I want to encourage those of you who maybe you've been here for a while and you've not taken that step, pray about that. Pray about taking that step and saying, you know what, yes, I do. I publicly want to take a stand with Jesus, and I publicly want to say, yes, I'm with New Hope Church. Because there's power there. There's protection there, and there's a lot of benefit to it. So that he may comfort your hearts. And then he goes on in verse 23 and says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, peace to the brethren. Again, the idea of covenant, the idea of those who belong to Jesus. Why doesn't he say peace to all? Because all don't have peace. Those who are without Jesus, those who are without the Spirit of the living God inside of them, do not have any peace. Their whatever fleeting moments of peace they think they have is completely based on whatever circumstances are around them. But it is not a peace that passes understanding. And so many people spend their whole lives desperate for peace when the answer is the Prince of Peace. And so Paul says, peace to the brethren. We can take that peace to those who need it. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. Love with faith. Why doesn't he say faith with love? I think he says love with faith because without faith, you really can't have love. Without faith in Jesus, without coming to the experience of being born again and having the Spirit of God come to live in us, we don't have love. The world will talk about love and write a lot of songs about it and make a lot of movies about it and debate about it on every forum imaginable. But the truth is, apart from the love of God, which it talks about other places in the New Testament, says the love of God, not just love from God, but the love of God has been poured into us. If we don't have the love of God flowing through us, then whatever we say we love, at the bottom of it is, what do I get out of it? Now that's true. That's true across the board, without exception, for anyone who is not a born-again believer. They will say and talk about the things that they love, the people that they love, but at the end of the day, at the very bottom of it, even though they don't realize it because they are deceived, but at the bottom of it is, what do I get out of it? What do I get out of that relationship? What do I get out of that cause? What do I get out of that group? And love, apart from Jesus, is inherently selfish. Because it tells us that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So it doesn't matter how good the humanitarian cause looks. It doesn't matter how much he says he loves her or he says he loves him. If it's not the love of God, at the bottom of it, it's sin. It's selfishness. And so Paul says, love with faith. Faith from where? Not just faith from anywhere. You can have sincere faith in the wrong thing and it'll kill you. Faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say earlier in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The faith. The faith is a gift from God. We don't conjure up faith. The Lord gives us faith. Faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Why doesn't he just say grace be with all those who love Jesus? Because of what I just said. People will say they love Jesus, but at the end of the day, they're still thinking, and what do I get out of it? At the bottom line, end of the day, and what do I get out of it? He says, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. The word for sincerity there, it means incorruptibility. In other words, incapable of decay or corruption. So he says, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus in such a way that their love will never decay and never be corrupted. Well, count me out. All right? That's what we're thinking. And that would be true. Except that the love doesn't come from us in the first place. The love comes along with the faith from the Father, and His love, the Spirit in us, loves Jesus with a love that is incapable of decay or corruption. And so because of the Spirit in us, Paul is able to say, grace. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, Messiah, the chosen one, the holy one, the only one who can save us, the only one who is worthy of being called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Only Jesus is worthy of that. Grace, favor, the favor of God. Not just the favor of God, but the power of God. Grace is not just mercy to have forgiveness from sins. Grace is the favor of God and the power of God to be able to live on this earth as He made us to live. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. That's us looking at God and saying, God, everything you just said, yes. Yes. I acknowledge that I want that. I agree with that, and I ask you to do all of that. Amen. That's what amen means. So the question is, where's your love coming from? Where's your peace coming from? Where's your faith at? And is there grace? Because apart from Jesus, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing that we've been looking at past 7 months in the last six chapters amounts to anything. But if we have surrendered to Jesus, if we've trusted in Him, as I asked Sheridan a few minutes ago, have you trusted in Him? Have you surrendered to Him? Trust His Spirit to live this life through you. The answer to that is yes and amen. All of this applies. If the answer to it is no, then this morning, before we leave here, the answer can be yes. Your answer can go from, I'm trying to find peace, I'm trying to love, but it's not working because I'm selfish and I know it. I'm trying to have faith, but it's just not working. I try as hard as I can, and I can't work up the faith. That's because you need to quit trying. You need to quit trying, and you need to acknowledge to God, I cannot do it. I need you to do it. That's when He will. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you let Him do it, that faith will come, the love will come, the peace will come, grace will come, and you will be able to say, amen. So be it, Lord. To everything in His Word that we have looked at for the past 7 months. So this morning, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, let the Holy Spirit work on your heart. And if you're here and the answer to those questions is no, I want to tell you, Jesus wants to change it to yes. There's a reason you're here this morning. He wants to change your answer to yes. He died and He rose again so that you would be able to go from being dead to being alive. Spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Church, let's let the Lord search our hearts too. Where are we? Are we beloved? Are we faithful? Are we trustworthy? Are we trying to work up our own peace and our own faith and love and grace? Or are we letting the Lord do those things through us? Because if we'll let the Lord do it through us, then everything that Paul has talked about in this book will come true in our individual lives, in our families, and in this church. And the impact will be awesome. So let's let the Lord have His way this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have the unchanging, true Word of God. Truth in a world full of lies. And I pray, Lord, that You would sink the truth deep into our hearts, that we wouldn't just hear it, but we would be hearers and doers of what we've heard this morning, of this whole book of Ephesians that we've heard for the past 7 months. Because I know, Lord, You want us, and we have the ability by Your Spirit as Your people to walk in the things that we've looked at in this book. And I know too, Lord, that for anybody who's here this morning and hearing this, Your Spirit's moving in their hearts. And I pray that You would help them to, when I get done praying, get up out of their seats, come down to the front and publicly acknowledge that they need and want and must have Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You'd have Your way in our midst as a church and in this town and state and nation over the next 48, 72 hours. And I pray, Lord, that this body of believers would be one that is covenanted together and that is, as Shane talked about several weeks ago, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. for the glory of your name. Move now and have your way in us and through us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.